250, and we're hearing reports of even more. Israelis are dead and more than 1,500 wounded after the terrorist group Hamas launched an unprecedented air, ground, and even sea assault on Israeli soil.
We must not remain silent, for Israel's deliverance will come. But if we do nothing, it is we who will perish. To my Jewish friends, know that you have an army of Christians supporting you, praying over you and your homeland, and ready to fight on your behalf. If there's a circle to be drawn, draw it around both Christians and Jews. Israel lives.
Hi, this is Jason and Mark with Interman Radio.
A free service to thinkers everywhere, demystifying the Bible by asking the questions your neighborhood pastor is afraid to answer.
So, Mark, there's a lot of things happening in the news lately.
Yes, that's true.
Some things happening in the Middle East, even.
Yeah, lots going on in the Middle East. It seems to be the only thing on the news.
The war between Hamas and Israel.
Yep.
Yeah. So, one of the sentiments that I see a lot with result to that is that that I stand for Israel.
Yes.
And you see the flags, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, right?
Not necessarily.
But there's also this notion out there that if a person... Let me back up. There's this notion that Israel today is still God's chosen people, and that if a person doesn't support Israel as, well, that needs to be defined, but if a person doesn't support Israel, then they're actually not supporting God. They're going against God, and God will punish those who don't support his people.
We must not remain silent, for Israel's deliverance will come, but if we do nothing, it is we who will perish. To my Jewish friends, know that you have an army of Christians supporting you, praying over you and your homeland, and ready to fight on your behalf. If there's a circle to be drawn, draw it around both Christians and Jews. Israel lives.
Yeah, I think I hear that a lot, both expressed and implied in a lot of the talk that's going on in both the religious world and even in the political world. You see kind of those allusions to the fact that, if we don't stand with Israel, we're standing on the side of wrong, and we have to make sure that we support Israel in whatever they're doing in order to be morally justified and to avoid all the sins of our past.
Right. And there's an affinity towards Israel, and I'll admit I have an affinity towards Israel just from a shared worldview, from a shared heritage. I mean, we share the Old Testament together, right? We share
absolutely
the idea of God not being a partial God. You go back to Leviticus 19:15, where the law needs to be applied to people equally. Our republic was even founded on that idea, where we live here in America, is equal justice under the law. That really comes from the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we see that expressed when Paul's talking about God not being partial in Romans chapter 2.
Yep, absolutely. Everybody is the same. There's no, God doesn't play favorites. And both in the Old Testament and in the New, he's trying to use Israel in the Old Testament to bring in the Gentiles. And he's trying to use the church in the New Testament to bring people in, Jew and Gentile alike.
But you combine that shared heritage, Mark, the shared Old Testament, the shared idea of all people being created equal, of the law being applied equally, of God not being in favor of certain individuals over others. You combine that with the history over the last 150 years or so, what's happened to the Jewish people, it's heartbreaking.
Oh, yeah. You hardly can't not root for the underdog. I mean, just in considering all of the tremendous persecution that the Jews have endured seemingly since the Romans onward.
Yeah.
I mean, even just in our last couple of centuries, all of the confiscation and forced deportation in Russia in the 1900s, not to mention, of course,
the Holocaust.
The Holocaust of Nazi Germany and Poland.
Für mich ein, so wie ich für dich eingetreten bin.
You know, it just seems like that they're the perennial victims. Here we go again. And yeah. I think that, you know, that even comes out in sometimes in conversations about the Jewish nation, like depending on how you count them, this is the 19th Holocaust.
Okay.
But that idea that, yep, they're at it again. Here yeah. come all of the evil forces of the world allied against Israel.
Yeah. So given that backdrop, it's easy to have a sentiment toward Israel. And I do because of that and because of those shared values, because of the recent history and even not so recent history. But aside from that, though, we still have to ask some tough questions, and we want to let the Bible define this issue for us instead of our heart, because our heart would say, you know, yeah, I stand with Israel. And yes, but what does that even mean anyway? Let's let the Bible define Israel, shouldn't we?
Well, we should let the Bible decide, as you said, is modern Israel really God's people? I mean, that's a fairly basic question, but a place we need to begin and consider. Is modern Israel God's chosen people? And when we say Israel, yeah. What does that mean anyway?
Right. What does that I mean? Okay, so modern Israel, are we talking about the geopolitical state, like that physical piece of land?
Those boundaries there at the Eastern Mediterranean.
Right. Or are we talking about the Jewish people in general? Like, am I talking about the Jewish people living in Chicago? Is that standing because they're
right,
Jewish?
Right. Yep. Maybe it's tradition that binds them together, that makes them Jewish. But does being God's chosen people, then, does that mean that they're saved in a different way?
Or is Christ still the only way to salvation? So when we say, I stand with Israel, okay, that's one thing. But if we're saying that I stand with Israel because they're still God's chosen people, we got to define what that means. So lots of questions here. Let's let the scriptures help clear it up. So is it true, Mark, that physical Israel is still God's chosen people?
Ooh, that's a good question, but I want to take aim at the word still, because I'm going to argue that biblically, from the Old Testament, physical Israel, or those who were physically descended from Israel, have never, on that basis alone, been considered God's people. So in Romans chapter 9, Paul answers that question precisely. He says, In verse 3, he said, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel, who are descended from Israel. So neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. God makes a distinction there. He says, just because they are the physical descendants of Israel or Jacob, or even the descendants of Abraham, he says, that doesn't make them part of Israel. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel.
Well, what's the distinction drawn between the two then in the Old Testament? So someone who's a descendant of Israel, what makes them not?
Well, the example that Paul gives here is Abraham has two sons, right? He has Isaac and he has Ishmael. And one of them was the line through which God made his promise and was considered Abraham's heir. But Ishmael and a bunch of the other kids that Abraham had later were all excluded from that line of heredity. So, but then Jacob, right, whose name is changed to Israel, he has 12 sons, right? And of those 12 sons, they become 12 tribes. And those 12 tribes, 10 of them are lost.
Right.
The Assyrian Empire picks up a bunch and then is really responsible for the removal of the 10 northern tribes. Then later, a bunch of the Jews are taken to captivity in Babylon,
right,
where not all of them return. In fact, the majority stay and are just kind of assimilated into the nations. So, you know, the scriptures make a really bold claim in Galatians and chapter 3, where he describes exactly who are Abraham's children. In Galatians 3 and verse 7, he says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Remember when the Jews are talking with Jesus and they're they're heating up a conversation, right? And they say, we have Abraham for our father, and Jesus right. says, don't be so confident. He says God can raise up from these stones children to Abraham.
Right.
The idea is that just because you can claim him as a forefather doesn't necessarily mean that you're one of his descendants to whom the promise will be given.
And it's clarified. Even Isaiah clarifies this. It's quoted in Romans 9:27, just a little bit further down. It says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel may be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. So the remnant, it's the remnant of Israel that will be saved.
So, right. Okay, so now we have to define, well, what's the remnant? Who is the true Jew?
Right. If you're a Hasidic Jew, you would consider yourself to be part of the remnant.
Well, naturally, I would. If I were a Hasidic Jew, I'm part of the remnant.
Right. Orthodox Jews, same way.
Yes. I think Christians would also consider themselves.
Sure.
Right? Depending on who you ask.
Yeah, but there's also churches. You see a church called, like, the named the Remnant Church.
Really?
So you know that's the remnant because it's named it.
On the signboard, then
So
the remnant, as the scripture defines, are Abraham's children according to faith, not according to bloodline.
Okay, so what's the ramification for us today? And what about the modern day Jew? Is the door still open?
Yeah, it sure is. So a little later on in the passage, Paul describes in verse 28 that even though the physical Jew of his day, as a nation, they were opposed and even enemies for the sake of the gospel, but from the standpoint of God's choice, the door is still open to them. He says they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. That gift and calling are irrevocable. So God opened the door to them, and he's not going to slam it on them. If they want to get in, they've got the opportunity. And Paul uses himself in Romans chapter 11 earlier in the passage as an example of exactly that. He says in verse 1, I say then God hasn't rejected his people, has he? May it never be. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. If all the Jews were cut off, then Paul himself wouldn't be a part of God's people, a part of that remnant. But he says, hey, I'm in. So if I can get in, the rest of the Jews can get in too. So what we end up is we end up with the Jewish nation in Paul's day, the physical Jews, are really kind of divided. They're divided between those who have continued with just their Old Testament heritage, depending on their attachment or their descendancy from Abraham and Jacob. And then you have another group of Jews, but they've set those things aside, and instead they've embraced Christianity.
Yeah, and Paul in Galatians chapter 4 really gets into a comparison and contrast between the two, right?
Boy, he does. Yeah. So in Galatians chapter 5, he says, chapter 4, excuse me, in verse 22, we get a little bit into the weeds, but it's powerful stuff. It's written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. The son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. And this, Paul says, is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar.
Wait. Can you say it again?
Right. So Abraham has two wives.
Right.
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 Sarah, who was his first wife.
Right.
And Hagar, who was the slave girl that she and Abraham used in order to have a son.
Right. But Hagar was the slave girl.
Right.
So she's the bondwoman in this example, right?
She is.
Right. Okay.
And Paul says those two women are representative of two different covenants.
Right.
One is the covenant of promise by faith, and the other is the covenant of law by flesh.
But then you just read in verse 25 where Hagar and Mount Sinai are in the same sentence.
Right. So Mount Sinai, one proceeding in verse 24, that one covenant proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, she is in slavery with her children.
But the Jerusalem above is free. She is her mother. So wait a minute. So in this passage, Paul is comparing those who are the physical descendants,
of Abraham.
He is saying they're the slaves of the bond. They are children of the slaves.
Right. See, they proceed from Mount Sinai. And so, of course, that conjures up images of Moses and
right.
the tablets of the law.
Right.
And he says all of those are in slavery. But, I mean, this would be a tremendous...
Can you imagine if you're a Jewish person and you're hearing Paul say this?
It'd be like a 2x4 between the eyes. When Paul says that system, that covenant, that marriage, the one that produces slaves according to the law, he says that picture is really described through Hagar, and the children born to her are cast out, just like Hagar and Ishmael were cast out away from Abraham.
So he flips the script here, because to a Jewish person listening to this, they've got to be thinking, wait a minute, Sarah, our mother, Sarah, she's the free woman.
Right.
But you're saying that she's the slave woman. She's the bond woman. And as children of her, we're also slaves?
Right. It's the last thing that a Jewish reader of the Galatian letter would have expected. They would not have anticipated that Paul would equate them to a system of slavery and being Hagar's descendants. They prided themselves on the fact that they were Abraham's children, but it wasn't through Hagar. They were very pleased and proud of the idea that they were Abraham's true descendants. And Paul turns that thing on its head when he says, no, it's really the covenant of faith that has always determined Abraham's descendants. And he said, when you rejected that, you became children of Abraham, but only according to law.
And so by extension, Paul is saying that the free woman here is represented by who?
Well, the free woman, those descendants are Christians. Is that we have Jerusalem above. She's free. She is our mother. It's that covenant that of which we have become partakers and the true descendants of Abraham.
So we can see clearly then that the scriptures identify Christians as the Israel of God, as born of the free woman.
Yeah, and only Christians.
So, Mark, holding that view can open a person up to a lot of accusations.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
I mean, to say that Israel is not Israel and they're not God's chosen people, I think the first accusation you're probably going to hear is, you're an anti-Semite.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And or another one would be that you are going against God's people, you're against
right.
God.
How about maybe you've even fostered violence against God's people, against the Jewish people, because you don't give them their place as God's chosen.
Right. So the terminology that's used to describe what we just went through in the scriptures, many today would call that replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people. Okay, so if you subscribe to the idea that the church has replaced Israel as God's people, you're open to a lot of attacks, especially from what's considered Christian academia.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
So
sure.
I found a paper from someone from Liberty University, a prominent Baptist college, and here's what they said about those who hold the view of replacement theology. They said, wherever replacement theology has flourished, the Jews have had to run for cover.
Mm.
So by holding the idea that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people, you're setting up a situation where the Jews are going to be persecuted. Here's another one. Quote, the replacement theology has been the fuel that has energized medieval anti-Semitism, Eastern European pogroms, the Holocaust, and contemporary disdain for the modern state of Israel. So these are some of the accusations you come up against. Not only are you anti-Semitic, but you're setting the stage for persecution of the Jews. And in fact, you're just falling in line with all the other persecutions of the Jews that have ever happened, and you're setting it up again. So I think those are sloppy and dishonest arguments.
Well, if it were true,
yeah.
then could we trace that replacement theology to the other persecutions that Jews have endured historically?
Oh, you'd think you'd be able to, right?
It sounds like that's, I mean, he's definitely drawing that parallel, that medieval anti-Semitism, Eastern European pogrom, all of those things from medieval times to the Holocaust, he attaches replacement theory or identifies that as the underlying problem that created all of those persecutions.
Yeah, but the persecution of the Jews isn't... The persecution of the Jews goes
way before Liberty University.
Right. So, like, was Rome's motivation for sacking Jerusalem in AD 70?
Yeah.
Was that Titus's motivation for sacking Jerusalem?
He was a big replacement theologist.
Oh, definitely.
Big, really subscribed.
No, he was equally hostile to Christians and Jews, you know?
Right.
How about Hitler's motivation or Stalin or Tsar Nicholas II? Okay, so even if these guys used some kind of biblical quote, you know, they would say, Christ killers or whatever. Whatever they said, that was deception. That was deception. These guys were no more Christian than Titus of Rome was.
Yep. Yeah, and any abuse that may have been hurled at the Jews by people using the Bible as a justification is equally deceptive. That's not accurate.
Yeah. What about Hamas? Do they get their justification for killing?
Replacement theology.
It's got to be.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's what it is. I should have seen that coming.
No. They want to kill Christians too. Okay.
No. They want to replace everyone.
Right.
That's not their deal.
So replacement theology is not the foundation for Jewish persecution.
Okay? Certainly not.
So here's another question mark. Why is the view that physical Israel is God's chosen people? Why is it so pervasive? What's the attraction to that view?
What? You know, I think it's people who are trying to run two programs at the same time. So I think there's this idea that somehow God is still running the Old Testament concurrently with the New Covenant. So there's this belief that regardless of individual choices, lack of faith, whatever, if you're Jewish, somehow that gets you a free pass, that you still get to inherit God's blessings because you're Jewish.
Yeah, regardless of whether or not you have faith.
Yeah.
Regardless of the lifestyle you're living.
Right.
You're covered.
Still God's people.
Right.
But as we've already pointed out, that really twists the covenant with Abraham, which was never just about heredity. It was about faith. And it glosses over Israel's repeated rejection of that covenant.
Yeah. And the other thing that I think makes this attractive to a lot of people is the idea that the church wasn't God's plan from the beginning. This notion that when Jesus came, he failed in his mission to set up God's kingdom here on earth.
Right.
Satan thwarted it.
Yep.
And because of that, he set up this kind of placeholder stopgap called the church. And so really, Jesus is going to come back to finish his job of setting up his kingdom.
And his Jewish kingdom.
Yeah, Jewish kingdom. So a lot of Old Testament prophecy and revelation are twisted and kind of butchered to conform to that view. So you combine the idea that that regardless of your faith, regardless of your actions, you're in as long as you're physically a Jew. Combine that with the idea that Jesus kind of failed in his mission and he just set up the church as a temporary thing. Those two really are the pillars behind this idea that Israel is still God's chosen people.
Yeah, and that we need to support them as such. Israel may need supporting, but it's not because the Old Testament calls for it. So, you know, if there is replacing going on here, and I think we could say that there is.
There definitely is replacing going on here, but who's doing it?
That's the real question. Right.
So the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is superior to the physical priest. And the blood of bulls and goats and the law, it's a shadow of the good things to come. Yet we want to bring back those physical sacrifices and restore physical Israel and restore the physical temple and get the law back in motion again. I thought Jesus was superior to that.
Absolutely. Jesus said he is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. And there's no exception carved out for the Jewish people. He didn't say, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life for everyone. But the Jews don't necessarily have to get on board with that. They can do their own thing. They can keep working the Old Testament program, but I'm going to take the rest of the folks over here.
Right. So we're replacing Jesus with the law. We're replacing Jesus with sacrifices. We're replacing the gospel with a physical idea of being saved because you're Jewish. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. Otherwise, his people would fight. But was that just temporary? Is his kingdom actually of this world, at least for 1,000 years? Or are we replacing his spiritual kingdom with a physical one now?
Right. There was some replacement going on, but it was Jesus replacing the Old Testament things that were obsolete, growing old, and ready to disappear. So Jesus has upgraded those things in the covenant of faith rather than that covenant according to the flesh. So how do we summarize this?
Yeah.
That's a large ball of wax. Ooh-wee.
Okay, well, let's just go geopolitical for just a second. Israel has just as much right to defend itself as any other physical nation.
Absolutely. If they're attacked, we're attacked, any nation is attacked, the natural law says you have a right to defend yourself.
Right. And the goal of this episode really is to disarm the talking heads that are attempting to use this Israeli conflict to misrepresent scripture and profit.
And there's a bunch of that out there. There's all kinds of voices in the marketplace right now trying to grab attention from folks and money, if possible, to support Israel and their ministry and gain traction.
So does God still love the Jews?
Well, sure he does, because, right, he said that the gifts and the calling are irrevocable, and from the standpoint of God's choice, they're still beloved for the sake of the Father. So,
right.
They're still allowed in, just like everybody else is allowed in.
So the door remains open for any Jew or Gentile who would receive Christ and become a part of God's remnant, the Israel of God, Galatians 6, 15 and 16.
Yeah, Paul says here, neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Imagine what that sounds like to the Jew. We're setting aside circumcision. That's over. Now the issue is going to be a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, that's the rule of the new creation. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And we'll see you next time on
Innerman Radio. Yeah, thank you for listening. If you like what you hear, you can be sure to never miss an episode by visiting innermanradio.org or get automatic notifications on your phone with the Innerman Radio app. It's available on Google Play or Apple stores.